My name is Steve. I'm the pastor here at Edgewater, and we are so glad that you are here today to worship God as a church family. We are a group that God has brought together, and if you are a guest with us, welcome. We're glad that you are here today. I see some many faces of our folks that are all bright and ready to go, and it's always an amazing opportunity for us to be able to come together and worship. If you do not have a bulletin, please raise your hand. Cheese is over here. He's got extra copies. If you do not have one of these little pieces of paper, which were not put in the bulletin in time, make sure you talk to Cheese because he has some extra ones of those as well. There's only two people in this room that don't actually get one of these, and I think you can guess who those two people are, but I'll say more about that in a moment. On our bulletin, you'll see a lot of information. I did want to point out a couple of pieces of information. One is over on our welcome table, Contra Costa has sent us some of their crisis response things. So if you have people in your life or you know someone that is in crisis, please don't hesitate. You can take one of these brochures, bulletins. We have little cards there too, and it's a great resource for people that are going through really difficult times. If you have any questions about that, you can see me after the service about that. Also, I would like you to take out this handout or this insert in your bulletin because I am excited that we get to start our next round of Immerse. For those of you that don't know, Immerse is our three-year plan or goal to read through the entire Bible together. And we're doing it in six chunks. So September 8th, we start number three to kind of get us geared up. You can read more about that in your handout. I'd like to show us just about a two-minute clip to kind of get us interested in what's coming up.
Generally, the Old Testament is always the hardest part to go through in the Bible and church, right? It's just rules and regulations, and it's things we don't understand and customs we don't understand. When we got to Kingdoms, it felt as if you had been dropped into the history of Israel. And you could start to see battles, strategy, alliances, you know, commands. You started to see all of the drama. It felt fresh. It felt like reading it for the first time. And so what I found is people seem to remember larger chunks of scripture better, more accurately, and they also seem to be able to understand it better in context. People still remember things they read in Beginnings, and we'll refer to those even now, or they'll make connections between what we read in Kingdoms to some of the Psalms that we're doing now in Poets. I never experienced anything in my 30 years like this, where everybody was excited to read God's Word. Would have people come and say, Uncle Chris, I need that book because I'm tired of Aunt Cindy.
Pastor Morrison, he and his church, they're actually in segment four, so they're just a little bit ahead of where we are, and it's really transformed his church. Next Sunday, I'll show another clip of one other church that this is making a big impact in. So I hope you take advantage of this opportunity. There's two things that you can do today. You can sign up to order a copy for yourself. There's a sign-up sheet on our welcome table that you can click on or just write your name on. And then also, we are asking you to commit to a growth group for 8 weeks. And on your connection card, there are four different options for you. So you can just click or check. Why do I keep saying click? I'm thinking like a computer right now. Just check the one that sounds like it will fit with your schedule. Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings, Thursday evenings. All right, so we got four different opportunities. And if you have any other questions or more details that you'd like to know more about, please talk to me after the service. All right, with all that business out of the way, we have a celebration party this afternoon to honor the Gotholds. For those of you, I know a lot of you are aware of this, but Peter has accepted a call up to Kent, Washington to serve in a full-time worship arts role. And so we're so excited, and we're also sad because it's a loss for us. Next Sunday is Peter and Paula's final Sunday with us, and their two wonderful boys, PJ and Toby. And so we will have an opportunity this afternoon to celebrate with them. It's your opportunity to say goodbye if you won't be here next weekend. It's an opportunity to share stories and just have some good time. Josh and Amanda are hosting it 4:30 to 6:30 this afternoon. We're providing pizza. If you have something else that you'd like to bring aside or a dessert, please do so, and we look forward to seeing you there. Last thing. In your bulletin, or someone handed you one of these cards. This card, I would like you to take the opportunity sometime today, no later than next Sunday, and we want to express our appreciation to the Gotholds. So perhaps you have a word of encouragement for them, or a word of how they have touched your life. We would like you to take the opportunity to write that down. If you don't want to write something, that's fine. You can draw something, if that's more your cup of tea. And then feel free to drop these in our offering baskets when they go around later in the service. If you want to take it home and think about it, that's fine too. Just remember to bring it back so that we can present all of these to them as we send them with God's blessing next Sunday. Any questions? All right. I'd like to lead us in time of prayer this morning. You know, we sang a song earlier, and Colossians 1 says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Everything, every atom in your body, everything that we cannot see and everything that we can see is held together by the power of God. He is all that we need. Let's pray. God, we want to claim that truth this morning, the promise of your word, that in these moments where things in our lives might be unraveling or in flux, we're not quite sure of the ground that we're standing on. Help us to claim that promise that in you all things are held together. God, will you wrap your arms around this group of people who you have gathered here by the power of your Spirit today? May they never be the same when they leave these doors. Change us. Transform us more and more into the image of your Son, O God, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. Father, I want to ask for your special hand of protection over those who are struggling right now, those who are going through something that seems overwhelming, insurmountable. There's a lot of folks that are having job insecurity right now. There are family dynamics that are really crazy. There are financial worries. There are health problems. There is lack of peace, both here and abroad. In you, all things are held together, Lord. As it says in your word, may it be so in our world. God, we thank you. May you be all that we need now and forever. Amen. The kids were right. We will get to the staff in a moment. I like kids. I really appreciate their unfiltered moments. They just kind of say what's on their mind sometimes, and that can be really refreshing for us. And children are also usually, not always, but usually quicker than adults at responding or moving towards something. Some of you might think, oh yeah, they get easily distracted. Well, yes, we all get distracted, but if you've ever seen like a baby, they see something spinning and shiny and they just kind of start looking at it. By the way, welcome Roxy. And we have little baby Isaac somewhere over there. And then I saw that there was another little baby back there too. Ronnie, welcome. And where's your wife? She out with the baby? So we have a couple of babies here, so they will especially appreciate this right now, that they get easily distracted and you have to kind of redirect them. It doesn't usually take much to convince a child to act. They see something, they hear something, and they simply want to go check it out. Those of you that have kids in your house right now, you know that this can be often true. Or you reach out your arms to them, and especially when they're young, what do? Sometimes they go running full sprint and they barrel right into you, or they leap into your arms. And then something changes. And they don't like to do that quite as much. You still say some of the same things like, come here, please. And they're okay, or yes, maybe when they were extremely little, changes to what? No. Or even worse, why? Or why? And variations on that theme. It's not just kids that do that. As adults, it can often take even more convincing for us to act as well. It can take more to convince us to move upon what we see and hear, especially when it's hard and scary and new, or anything that we just don't want to do, we'll dig our feet in even more. And we learn that from a very young age. So when God does something or speaks in a way that grabs your attention, what more does it take to convince you to act? This morning I got a text from my father-in-law, Rebecca's dad, who we've been praying for his recovery after he fell off a ladder a number of weeks ago, and he is recovering. And he sent me a text saying that he listened to the message last week and he had to chuckle when we talked about how is God getting your attention. Falling off a ladder will get your attention when you're stuck in bed for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it causes you to reevaluate a lot of things. And that was our primary question last week. How is God grabbing your attention? What more does it take you to convince you to act? In other words, how much proof do you need? Especially if it's out of your comfort zone or something that goes against your normal routine. I think that this often seems to happen out of the blue when God suddenly speaks or reveals something. You're living life and suddenly God says, taps you on the shoulder and says, I've got something for you. I have something in mind just for you. And our initial reaction could range in a lot of different ways. We might say things like, are you sure, God? Or where did you come from, when God kind of surprises us with how he speaks and moves? Or we say things like, let me check to make sure that I heard you right. My ears are a little, I didn't use a Q-tip this morning. Or we say, surely you didn't mean me. What about this person over here? Listening and answering God's call in those times can be scary for any of us. This is where Moses is at. He has just been told by God, who grabbed his attention with that burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We looked at that last week. God has his attention, and then he says something dramatic to him. He says, now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's where we ended the story last week. Now go. I'm doing this. I'm sending you. This is what you are going to do. And when Moses hears this, he has fear and doubt and a lack of confidence. God's plan is for him to move right now, but for some reason, Moses isn't ready yet. See, he spent 40 years in the desert, and no, this is not Gandalf's wizard staff. He spent 40 years in the desert doing what? What was his job in the desert? Who remembers from last week? He was a shepherd. So he had his shepherd's staff to help him kind of guide the sheep and occasionally, you know, when they need a little kick in the butt, So he's got this staff with him, and this is like his only thing that he's relying on at this moment. It's the thing that reminds him of what he's been doing for the last 40 years. And God says, now go. I've got this new thing prepared for you, and it's going to be way bigger than you are sure that you can handle. Moses isn't quite prepared for the timing of this new purpose. So he does something that is common to us as humans. He objects. He proceeds to tell God how and why God's plan just can't quite work out like God has planned. You know, God, I don't think this is going to work out. Maybe we could do it a different way. I think I've got a better idea for you. Moses objects. And he keeps looking for the loophole that will get him off the hook. And interestingly enough, God responds to him every single time in each of his objections. Every single time. So we're going to look at how Moses objects to God, how God responds to him, and then I hope that that will encourage you to respond to God's calling in your life. Because make no mistake, God's call is not just for Moses. It's not just for the folks that led us in worship this morning. It's not just for me, but it's for each person who considers themselves part of the people of God. If you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you are already called. Some of you know this, some of you will discover this going forward. Objection number one. This is what Moses more or less says. I'm not that important. God has told him to go, and Moses says, I'm not that important. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm no one. I'm a nobody. I've been in the desert for the last 40 years. None of the people there will probably even know who I am. I've been herding sheep for a generation now. See, Moses doesn't believe he's anything. He has a very low opinion of himself because of his previous experience. Earlier in his life, around the age of 40, he saw something bad happening. And what did he decide to do? He decided to jump in, rescue this person, and actually kill the person who was mistreating another person. And he knew that it was wrong to respond in that way, but he did it anyway. And then when he made an attempt to lead the people, they said, who are you that you think that you're going to lead us? See, he jumped the gun on God's plan, which wasn't for him to act then. It was actually for him to act right now in this moment. For whatever reason, Moses just has no confidence in this. He feels insufficient to handle what God is asking. If he was running for office, all of his re-election team or election team would say, Moses, you should drop out because you're not polling very high with the people right now. We don't think that you'd make a good leader. This is what Moses thinks of himself. Insufficient to handle what God is asking. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Maybe you felt this before or you're feeling it right now. You think, who am I to do this or go here or be that? I'm not up for this. I feel more like a nobody right now. Who would miss me? And if this is a refrain for you, then I want you to pay close attention to God's response, because this might be the one response that you need to hear today. Verse 12. I will be with you. I will be with you no matter what. You might not think that you are somebody or anybody or all that, but God always promises that he will be with you if you choose to stay by him all the time. God makes this profound promise that will speak directly to that objection we have when God calls us to something and we say, well, I'm just not that important. God speaks right to it, and that works somehow inside of us to begin to silence or at least press down that inner critic that we all have inside of us that says we're not good enough, We're not strong enough. We're not bold enough. We're not fill in the blank enough. I will be with you. I'm all you need. And you will know it by this sign. And the sign that he gives Moses is that once he does what God has said, he will lead them to the same mountain that God is speaking to him right now at this moment. And it says, you will worship God on this mountain with my people. That's verse 12. It's a sign that you're only going to learn by taking this step with me. You will only confirm it's true if you actually do what I'm calling you to do in this moment. And once that happens, that will be all the confirmation that Moses needs. But unfortunately, that is in the future for Moses. He doesn't know this yet. He's not so sure. When you hear this promise by God, I will be with you, how does that affect the confidence that you have? The confidence in what the Lord is speaking into your life? See, some of you don't feel very sure of yourselves. We all go through that, some of us more than others. But if God already believes in you, and he calls you further on this spiritual journey that you're on by making a promise, then what do we have to fear? I will be with you. You are never alone. That's Moses' first objection and God's response. Number two, Moses says something to the effect of, I'm not sure who you are. This sounds actually a little bit like a cop-out to me. He has some idea of who God is and who is speaking to him. But he says things like, how do I know who's speaking to me? What do I tell the people around me when things are changing? When I go to them with what you've told me to do, how are they going to actually respond? I'm not sure who you are, God. You see, this is actually a tactic that we use at times as well when we want to delay or we're not super interested in doing what God has planned for us at that moment. I'm not just sure what's going on right now. Is this really you, God? Are you speaking to me? How do I know that I'm following your will? Maybe it's just heartburn from my food last night. How are we to know? And in this instance, Moses is listening to God, so God reveals exactly who he is and what he is to say, and this is his response. And I want you to be careful if you are a blank filler and you're filling this in, fill it in understanding what you are writing. God reveals his very name to Moses. I am who I am. Or, I will be what I will be. The very name of God. When we say or write that, we do it with respect because it is the very name of God. And God's name comes from one of those foundational verbs, the verb to be. It's one of those important verbs in many languages around the world. To be is something that's foundational for existence, identity, purpose, and movement. Would God have any other name but then a verb that means existence, identity, purpose, and movement? I think not. If you want to know me, this is my paraphrase, then you must go with me, God is saying to him. I am who I am. And in the whole rest of chapter 3, God explains his plan in great detail to Moses. He gives Moses a taste of what will happen to him. Let me read verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And just in case Moses doesn't yet believe that the people will respond to him, God makes it crystal clear in verse 18. He says, those leaders of Israel, the elders, they will listen to you. They will listen to you. God has now responded to two of Moses' objections. And I think these are actually legitimate objections. He wants to know more about God's presence, and then he wants to know who God is. Those are questions that you or I would ask too. We want to know, where are you, God? And who are you, God? And God responds. How much more proof does Moses need? But before we get too down on Moses, how much more proof do we need? And the answer is, apparently more. Objection number three. I'm not confident. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? This is after God has just told Moses who he is and where he is and what he's doing and how he's going to use Moses. And Moses says, they might not believe me. What am I going to do? What if they don't listen to me? What if no one understands? What if they doubt me? What's going to happen next, Lord? That's a question I've asked before. What's going to happen next, Lord? And God doesn't miss a beat. His response, I am in control. And I capitalized I am because that connects to God's own name. I am in control. You think you have to know what's next? I am in control. Your lack of confidence is exactly why I am here. But this is where God goes full on demonstration mode. See, when you lack confidence, sometimes you do need to see things to believe it. You need a little more than just a pep talk. You might actually have to see some things or experience some things. And God does this with Moses. He says, you want to know who's really in control? Let me show you. And he says, firstly, take your staff and throw it down. It's going to clatter, okay? Let me read the verse. Verse 3. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I would not advise you doing this normally. Stay away from snakes. We have, you know, a lot of them I know in our park district, okay? Don't do this in general. But God here says, take it by the tail. And it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The thing that he has been holding on to for 40 years, God just says, I have power to transform this. I just turned this into a snake. You grabbed it and it turned back into this, a staff. Who do you think is really in control? Obviously, I'm adding my paraphrase into that. The cobra was a sacred symbol in Egypt. So God is not just turning it into a snake for a wow show. He's saying, I have power over Egypt. And if I have power over them, you have nothing to fear. Verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And Moses did. He put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow, kind of that scaly skin disease. And this was very, you could easily catch it. And if you were an Israelite and you had a skin disease later when God is giving his law, you had to stay outside of the camp so you didn't infect everyone. You were considered unclean. And so this was a pretty serious thing. Moses takes out his hand, and it's turned this kind of gross skin disease. And then he says this, "Now put it back into your cloak." Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second.'" They may believe the second. For most people, this is enough proof by now that the Lord is who he says he is. I am who I am. But not everyone. Verse 9. "But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground." The Nile was the river of life for Egypt. "The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Blood was the symbol of death. And suddenly, God is turning that around, saying, now blood is actually going to become, eventually, life. With the spilling of Jesus' own blood. But that's a story for another time. God has control over life. God says, I'm in control over death. You've got nothing to fear. Three signs, three object lessons, all demonstrating God's complete control. And this is a lesson that we need to remember and learn as well. Because when God calls us to act on what he's prepared for us, we aren't the ones in control. He's driving the bus. He's piloting the aircraft. You get the idea. I can't come up with more analogies right now. We aren't the ones in control. Is this enough proof? After three objections, surely Moses is ready now. Surely we are ready to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I will follow you. Objection number four. Apparently it's not enough. Moses says, I'm not skilled. I'm not skilled. Maybe this is an objection or a thought that enters your mind from time to time. God, I can't do this. I have no skills. I'm all thumbs. I can't speak. I don't have the ability. I'm not good at what you're asking me to do or say. This sounds kind of hard, a little bit above my pay grade. And God's response to him again is very simple in verse 11. I made you this way. Who do you think created you? Who gave humans their mouths? I made you who you are. I wouldn't have called you if I didn't know who you already are. I made you from scratch. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I'm telling you not only to do this, but that you can do this. I like that response of God. Let me read the verse. It's in chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord said, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He asks rhetorically. "Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I will use who you are for my purpose. And the things that you don't yet know, I will teach you and guide you and lead you. You will need to rely on my strength and power. You will need to rely on my understanding and not yours. That's the only way you will get through to the people that I'm sending you to." And this is still how God chooses to use you and me today. He uses us in our struggles and through our weaknesses. He uses us with our skill gaps. He uses us when we are in a place of dependence. Because then when you actually do what God has called you to do or speak to the person that God is putting on your heart and you're able to do it, you know that must be God. Because if it was me, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to speak to that person. I wouldn't want to go to that place. I wouldn't want to get involved with that. And then suddenly God uses you in that moment. And you say, I know it is you, God. Go. I will be with you. I will enable you. I will teach you. I will strengthen you in every way that you feel inadequate. In this, people will know it is truly me who is speaking to you. What do you think after four objections? Is this enough to believe? How much more will it take to act? What do you think? One more. It's not enough. Objection five. This is the one that really is the kicker. Lord, oh Lord, please send someone else. I imagine he kind of says it in that tone. Send someone else. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Send someone else, please. That's verse 13 in chapter 4. See, so far God has responded to Moses patiently. He's explained the plan. He's like that really understanding parent after a series of whys or no's. And he's like, oh, it's okay, Moses. Let me show you more. But then you get to a point where you're sick of that. And you're not as patient. And you want to say things like, because I said so. And you always say it nicely like that, correct? Anyone who has dealt with someone younger. Because I said so. Not necessarily younger. If you have a spouse, sometimes you've heard that too. God has responded patiently up to this point. He's explained the plan. He's encouraged Moses that this is his moment. But Moses still has this resistance or unwillingness. He's not sure. He's fearful. He's paralyzed. He doesn't want to do it. He lacks confidence. Maybe he's been herding sheep for too long. Now, he is free to say no. He is free to go on back to his father-in-law's herds and keep on life as a shepherd. It's good work. He's honoring his father-in-law as he does that. Except that in this case, God has given him a direct command, this call on his life. And for him to say anything other than a wholehearted yes would be disobedient. Send anyone else. When Moses says these words, he enters dangerous territory. This is the territory of rejection and resistance. And God does not tolerate that at all. Respectfully calling him Lord and then not wanting to obey God. He wants all the benefits of calling Lord, Lord, but he doesn't want the responsibilities that come with it. And he finds out that you can't have it both ways. And friends, it's the same for us. You can't have it both ways. If we don't want to listen to or follow the Lord, then we can't claim the name and expect it's going to be all okay, and that we can just continue to go on doing what we want. So God responds, I'm getting angry now. It says the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. You can imagine this is a terrifying moment. I am getting angry now. Stop avoiding this, Moses. Enough is enough. Do you think five objections, five avoidances, five excuses is enough for Moses? I hope so. Rather than scrap the plan, God says, okay, you want to keep saying no? Guess what? The call is still there. The plan is still in place. It's still going to happen. But guess what? Now, you do not get the honor alone. In fact, I'm going to send you your brother, your silver-tongued brother, who is good at speaking, who has all the right words, and he will be like your mouthpiece. He will be with you all the time. Let me read verse 14 through 17. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you." See, God already knew he was going to object. "And he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. And it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform the signs with it." See, God has already secured his plan. He was willing to let Moses choose, but he said, I've actually orchestrated everything in advance. I've already overcome all objections that you have presented. Here's the bad news. Moses doesn't yet know it, but his brother is going to be the one that through his mouth will lead the people astray when they build that golden calf a few months later. What initially will seem really good, I have someone to help me speak, will actually become an Achilles heel for the people of Israel. See, God's response that his plan is still going to go on, he's still going to choose to use Moses, is both an act of mercy and an act of judgment, because there's always punishment for disobedience. The hope is that Moses, through this process, will come to know who God is and begin to actually trust him. You may have an objection that is disobedient. You may be seeking to avoid what God has called you to. But here's the good news. God is still willing to work with you. To those he has called, he will never give up on. I am with you always. And there we have it. 5 objections that Moses makes to this call. In each of these, God continues to speak a word of promise. He shows far more patience than I know I would have. And I know some of you think the same thing. You would not be as patient as God is in this moment. He speaks those words to reassure us, to encourage us, to boost our confidence, to enable us, and yes, to correct us and grow us in this process. Which objection are you most familiar with today? Perhaps too familiar. I want to encourage you today that you don't allow that to be the final word in your life. Whichever one of those 5 it might be. Don't allow that to be the final voice that you hear in your head. The good news is that when it comes to our fears and insecurities, God is willing to hear your objections. He's willing to speak directly to them and say, I am God. I am here with you. I will be who I am. I'm in control. I created you. I'm never going to leave you. And I choose you now at this time. In the end, as you follow the Lord, some of you, this is brand new. Some of you aren't quite there yet. Some of you have been walking this for a long time. Whenever we choose to follow the Lord as our God, none of our objections end up being able to be sustained. All that remains is to act upon what God asks of you with the confidence that only comes from the Lord. How much more proof do we need? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you didn't give up on Moses, that even through all of his many excuses, the many ways he tried to get out of what you had planned for him, you still were willing to go through with it and to use him for your purpose. I pray for this group of people that you have guided here today, that you would continue to reveal yourself to each person, that you would continue to make your presence available, that you would remind us that, yes, you are in control. And yes, you do have a purpose that you are calling each of us to. Help us to discover what that is. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Church, receive these words and be blessed by God. The Lord is with you as you leave this place today. Nothing will happen to you this week that God is not already aware of, nor that God cannot help you with as no other. Go then in the full confidence of God's loving presence and in the peace that provides the quiet collectedness of the inner life. For it is through God the Father that we live. In Christ Jesus we are redeemed. By the Holy Spirit we are led and kept until in heaven or on earth we meet again. Amen. May God bless you this week. Have a great week, friends.